Okay, well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight, and we're looking forward to our continuation discussions on the family. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. We'll sing a song, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in the middle of the week, and I pray that you would open our eyes to the significance of the truths that we find in this passage. Help me to be able to present these truths effectively. Work in our hearts through the word. I pray that it would get into our hearts and that we would see effective change as a result of your work in our lives. Just bless our fellowship together as we pray and lift up requests. I pray that our time together would be very sweet this evening. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the song I would like us to sing is number 24 in our blue books. You Are Always Good. Number 24, You're Always Good. Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life. Always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. Looking in, I can see my frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good, you are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. On the last. Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for my home above. You are always good, you are only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. That's a really good song. Okay, we are back in Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, so let's go ahead and turn there, please. We are looking at the roles of husbands, and I believe this is like part 5 now in this section. But I really feel like we need to spend a lot of time dealing with these issues of roles within the home, and not just between husbands and wives. We need to talk about, well, what is God's role for men? What is God's role for women? What is God's role for men during that single period of their life, or ladies during that single period of their life? I think these are questions that we really need to spend a little bit of time with. And so we're doing that because obviously you're not married your whole life. Not everyone ends up getting married. Not everyone is able to have children. There's all different kinds of situations. And so it's important for us to try to think about a lot of these different scenarios. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read it together. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, and even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, the last time we looked at this passage, we gave the following summary statement. Practical Christianity and the transforming power of the gospel are most practically realized in the context of our homes. Ephesians 5 lays out a spirit-filled kind of life, what it's supposed to look like. And when the Bible says we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself, who is your closest neighbor? It's the person that you're married to. So if there's any person that you should most thoroughly demonstrate that you love them, it's the person that you're married to. And by the way, obviously the text is emphasizing that husbands are to love their wives, but the truth is, wives are also supposed to love their husbands. But there's a very special, a very particular focus on the issue of a man's responsibility. And I think really what it comes down to is that the husband is supposed to lead by example. It's almost like the wife's love for her husband is a little bit of a reflexive kind of love. And the husband has loved her first, and so she loves him in return. And so the command is for all of us to love our neighbor. That's our spouse. That's our kids. That's our fellow church members. That's the people that live around us. But in particular, in these verses, it talks about loving your wife. And so this is a really important piece of a healthy marriage. If a husband doesn't love his wife, everything that flows from that is going to cause all kinds of grief and sorrow and frustration in the home. I spent a good bit of time last time talking about this issue of the family and how God has very clearly articulated how the family is supposed to be ordered. I'm not going to rehash those issues, but I'm just going to remind you of a couple of details that we talked about last week. One important thing that we mentioned is that the scripture is not ambiguous about the male-female distinction and the order that is established in the home. God is very, very clear about this issue. God says that the husband is the head of the wife. He's the head of the home. That doesn't mean that he has the right to be abusive or to be a bully or to abuse that authority. But he is the one who answers to God. When God looks at that home, the person that he's going to hold accountable first is the husband. And that really is the sense. And the modern attempts that some Christians have made to kind of soften that is basically ignoring what the scripture says very plainly. Either we're going to believe what God says or we're going to disbelieve it. We're going to submit to what God says or we're going to rebel against it. Either we're going to say God has the right to order things as he chooses as the creator and the designer, or he doesn't. We have the right to determine the way things should be. And obviously we understand God has the right. We need to submit to him. We then moved on from there to talk about the fact that even though there's a distinction of roles, this does not mean that one person in the relationship between husband and wife is inferior and the other is superior, or one has greater ability while the other one has a lesser ability, or one has greater value or one has lesser value. That's clearly not what is intended for us to be understood of this issue of roles. And one of the reasons that we see that is we look at the fact that even within the Godhead, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we're talking about three distinct persons who are fully God. There is an order. There are differences of roles. The Father had a different role in our salvation than the Son had, and the Son has a different role than the Spirit. The Son doesn't indwell us. The Spirit indwells us. The Father sent the Son. The Son is the one who went to the cross, not the Father. So each of them had a very distinct role. But that says nothing about their value or their importance or their abilities. It's simply a matter of functional distinction and order. It's a part of God's design. We then talked about for a few minutes the issue that there are limits to all human authorities. Just because you have authority does not mean you have absolute authority. That's a really important principle for us to understand. And it's important when we think about something like government's role. It's important when we think about the role of someone within a home context. We do not have absolute authority as humans. We are simply channels through which we point people back to the ultimate authority, and that's God. In fact, this Sunday when we talk about the issue of pastoral authority in the church, we're going to really emphasize this, that a pastor's authority is more or less a channel back to God's authority. And so a pastor's in a role of just being a tool where God is mediating his own role, and we're just a part of that. And it's the same thing when we talk about the family situation as well. Then we moved into truth number two. The church's focus on mentoring unmarried it foreshadows God's command to husbands. And we looked at Titus chapter 2 and the different ways that a young man who is a single man should be thinking and should be being mentored by older men, being sober-minded, having a pattern of good works, showing uncorruptness in doctrine, sincerity, gravity. And those issues are all issues that will help that young man, when he steps into the role of being a husband, to be the kind of husband that God calls him to be. Then we move on to truth three, and this is where we'll spend our time tonight. Our home should function in a distinctly Christian manner. We saw that God does not command the husband to take the lead. He simply says, you are the head. And as the head, the one that I hold responsible, you have a responsibility to, and then he lists the things that they're supposed to do. The very first thing that he mentions is that a husband is to love his wife. Chapter 5, verse 25, it says this, husbands, love your wives. And when we talk about love, we need to understand that love in the Bible is about desiring what is best for another person, not just what they want. Love isn't just emotional, but love has an emotional dimension to it. Love isn't about what I'm getting back from somebody. It's about giving to them for their own good. And so if I love a person, I'm willing to sacrifice my time, my energy, my strength, my wishes, if it's for their good. That's the idea behind a person loving someone else, loving their wife. And then he talks about the kind of love, or we could say the quality of that love. This love is to be sacrificial after the example of Christ. Here's what it says. He's to love his wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we talked a little bit about this last time. This is a love that was initiated by God. So we love him because he first loved us. It says that love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and he knoweth God. That means that my ability to love is something that comes as a result of God's work in me and God's pursuit of me. That's a great picture of the kind of love that a husband should have for his wife. A husband should say, I chose to say, will you marry me? And when you said yes, I took that responsibility seriously. And I haven't stopped that responsibility, that initiated love. This love is demonstrated practically and sacrificially. It's a patient love. When I think about God's love for people, he loved us when we were his enemies. I mean, think about that. You can't get a greater example of love and sacrifice. God loved us in such a condition. And this is the way that God expects us to treat our spouse. Then the third aspect that we talked about very, very briefly last week was that we need to recognize that there is a sanctifying purpose to our love. Now, this verse is a little bit difficult to try to figure out what exactly is Paul communicating, not in what is he communicating in what God does in us or for us, but how does this relate to the husband's love for his wife? Here's what it says. He is to do it so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, we understand what he's saying when he's talking about Christ's relationship to us. He loved us and he showed this love by going to the cross for us so that we could be forgiven, yes, but sanctified, set apart as his special, peculiar people. And he cleanses us and he uses the word to purify us and to mature us and to grow us. Now, we understand that God does that in our lives. But the question is, how does this relate to this issue of loving our spouse? Because we're not God, we're not Christ, we didn't die for our spouse, we don't accomplish sanctification in them, but what's the connection? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I've really tried to think about that, and I got to say that I can't be 100% dogmatic about this, but what I think that he's communicating is this. The way that you love your spouse is supposed to be as a tool, an instrument in God's hands to help with that process. That means that God is using you probably more than any other person in this person's life to help them grow into Christ-likeness, to help them to mature, to help them to thrive, to help them to blossom spiritually. Hopefully, when you get married, your spouse is someone who can open up the Word of God, can intelligently communicate it to you, and together there's this edifying fellowship that you enjoy. And it's through that edifying fellowship that you enjoy that you mature and you grow spiritually. I think that's really what he's getting at. So the fact that God has loved you and set you apart as his own treasure so that you can be growing into Christ-likeness, God's going to use the husband in a home, in a healthy marriage. This is what God wants. He wants a husband to be helping his wife grow spiritually. It's really important. Now, do all husbands do that? Actually, a high percentage don't. Yet this is what God calls us to do. God calls us to be a tool in his hands for our spouse's good, to help them grow and mature and thrive as Christians. God intended us to be a part of that process that is using. You might even put it this way. There is a shepherding dynamic in the marriage relationship. And you're going to see that play out in the next little section that we're going to talk about. The fourth area is this, verse number 27. This is a love that's supposed to think about the judgment seat. In verse 27, it says this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then if you look in verse 28, the next phrase says this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He's making a connection here between the way that the Lord Jesus Christ relates to his church and how we're to relate to our spouse. And what's in view in these verses is, look, one day my wife is going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And so my relationship to my wife should be thinking in these terms. I want to help her have a good day when she stands before Christ. That's really what that's saying. This is the same thing that Paul often said when he talked about his love for the church. He would say things like, I want to see you be found faithful in that day. Now, he's not talking about whether or not somebody's going to heaven or hell. I mean, that's by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. He's talking about whether or not a person's labors, their stewardship of resources, whether or not God will say, well done, you've been faithful with those things or not. So as Paul is laboring in the church, he is thinking in terms of, I'm looking at that day more than even they are. I want them to be found faithful on that day. And so it affects how I relate to people in the church. That's how men ought to think in their marriage relationships. They ought to be thinking, I want my wife to be found faithful on that day. That's a huge weight of responsibility, is it not? That means that we should pray for our spouse. We should say, God, help my wife to grow in this area. Help me to come alongside in an appropriate and helpful way to help her grow spiritually. This is the way that we should be thinking. We should be thinking in a kind of pastoral, shepherding kind of manner. We need to be thinking more about the long-term effects than just what's going on in this moment. We need to think about how to help our wives grow spiritually. Very, very important. Next, he reminds us that marriages, unite two people so intimately that their mutual interests become inseparably intertwined. Notice what it says in verse number 28. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And then the next statement is very, very unique. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Did you catch that? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, you might say, well, hold on a second. If I'm loving my wife, I'm not loving myself. I'm loving my wife. Does that not make sense? So how am I loving myself by loving my wife? Well, the reason for that is because what happens when you get married? God takes two people and he puts them together in a one flesh relationship. And God designed that covenantal relationship so connects you that there's nothing in life that can completely untangle that connection. That's why marriage is supposed to be permanent, because that covenantal relationship is something that takes two people who are different and it unites them in a unique way that you just can't pull apart. For instance, Genesis 2:24. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew 19:6, Jesus says, they're no more twain, two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Malachi 2:15. Did not he make one, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed in your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Think about it this way. When God gives you children, the father's got just as much a right to that child as the mother. They do. That child is the blend of both people. And that's why when a marriage breaks apart, it's so painful and so difficult, because you now have these kids and it's like, so who is my loyalty to here? God wants the marriage to be united. And that's where people thrive and that's where they're healthy. And so what he's basically saying is this: when you're joined with a person in marriage, by you loving your spouse and by you cherishing your spouse and by you investing in your spouse, you're not just doing it for them. It's affecting you because of that connection. Such an important concept. Next, there should be an instinctive sense of care that manifests itself in a very practical way. Perhaps out of all the things that Paul is going to state in these verses, these might be the most precious and the most descriptive terms that he uses when he describes how a person's supposed to love their spouse. Here's how he puts it in verse 29. He says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Notice the next word. But nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. Now, the words nourish and cherish are not words that are generally used in relation to men. It's just true, okay? When we think of someone nourishing, we tend to get the picture of a mother who is taking care of this vulnerable little baby, and she's holding this baby very close. And you can't think of a better picture of nourish and cherish than that image. Yet God doesn't say, wife, nourish and cherish your husband. He says, husband, nourish and cherish your wife. That's a really powerful thing for us to consider. We need to break this down a little bit. That word nourish is very important. And by the way, the word nourish and the word cherish in the Greek, it's in the present tense, which has this idea. You are to have a continual manner of life that's doing this. It's not just like, okay, today I nourished and cherished my wife, so I don't have to worry about this ever again. He's saying every day you get up, it's in the present tense. Till the day you die, you need to nourish and cherish your wife. That's what he's saying. It's a continual pattern of caring for someone's soul, helping them grow up into maturity. That's what the word nourish means. And that word that is translated nourish here is only used one other place in the New Testament. That's in Ephesians 6:4. Here's what it says. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So that word nourish has the same idea of bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's in the same kind of a concept. So in the same way that we're supposed to care for our children and care about their souls and be gentle towards their infirmities, we're supposed to be the same way towards our spouse. In fact, in 1 Peter, he warns husbands. He says, don't be bitter against your wife, because if you do, your prayers are not heard by God. A man that's bitter against his wife, a man that doesn't love his wife, is a man who has no fellowship with God. That's a very harsh statement, but it's a very true statement. This is a biblical responsibility. The second word, cherish. The idea is that there is a continual pattern of warmth and tender care. Now, this word is used in more than one place. In 1 Thessalonians 2:6, the word is used. Here's what the text says. He says, Paul's writing, he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul's talking about his affection, his love for the church at Thessalonica. That's the way that we should be thinking of this term. 1 Peter 3:7-8, I think, kind of explains to us visibly what that looks like. Here's what the verse says. Husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. When we see the word cherish, think of 1 Peter and the text we're going to talk about. So let's walk through this a little bit. First of all, we see the statement, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I don't think what he's saying is learn how to navigate the complexities of dealing with your wife. I don't think that's what he's saying. Though some people might take it that way. I don't know. I think what he's saying is learn how to love your wife. Now, do we all express love the same way? Not a chance. Okay? We do not. Do we all feel loved the same way? The answer is no. You know, some people, if you never tell them thank you, they don't care. There's other people, if you never tell them thank you, you have made an enemy. Okay? There are people that if you work and you do stuff for them, they don't even notice it. There are others that will say, why don't you ever help me out with anything? There are some people, they just want to spend time with you. And there are others, they're kind of loners. The truth is this, we're all wired a little bit different. And it's just like all men are wired this way and all women are wired this way. That's not true. We're a little more complicated than that. And the fact is that the way that a wife and the way that a husband think about this issue might not be the same. And so one of the things that a husband has to do is he has to learn how to know when his wife is saying, hey, I love you. And he's got to know how to communicate to his wife that he loves her. And it may not be the way that he naturally does that. There are lots and lots of things about the relationship between a husband and a wife that when a husband gets married, he has no clue about. None. Zero. And maybe 5 years later, still has no clue. Much to his wife's frustration, okay? There's a lot of ladies laughing right now. There's a lot of men that are going, yeah, okay, yeah. So whose responsibility is it to figure out how to communicate effectively love between a husband and wife? Well, the text says it's the man's responsibility. Just chew on that for a minute, guys. By the way, dads, we really need to work with our boys and help them to think about these issues as they start maturing. I mean, one of the ways that we do this is we teach them how to communicate with their siblings. Now, all the guys that grew up in homes without a sister, I know it's a little more challenging for you guys. But the fact is that that is where we learn how to do these things. So he begins with, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, the husband needs to learn how to care for his wife, how to communicate to her, how to communicate, I heard you, I'm listening. Just because the wife is putting out a problem doesn't mean she wants her husband to solve it. She might just want him to sit there and listen and actually express by the way that his eyes are focused and by the way he responds that he's heard her and he's listening. Very, very important. One of the ways that we cherish someone is we learn how to relate to them. The second one, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, there might be some women here that really take offense at what God decided to put in his word there. Weaker vessel. But the truth is, we really do not know what Paul or what Peter was trying to communicate when he says weaker vessel. Is he talking about physical strength? Is he talking about an emotional issue? Is he talking about the role in the family? He never actually lays it out. But here's what is clear. In the relationship within the home, God says the husband needs to look out for his wife, not the other way around. Very important. We as men have to learn how to put our wives in a position where we are looking out for them. And when he says give honor, the idea is ascribing value to someone who has a greater vulnerability than you do. We have got to learn how to show that kind of honor. Having compassion for one another, he says this later on, the idea is be sympathetic. Think about the other's concerns or wishes or needs. It's sad, but it's true that there are many men who, when they read the Bible and they see the husband is the head of the wife, they say, there it is. I don't care what my wife thinks. I'm going to be the man of the house and I'm just going to tell you what I want you to do. What an arrogant and foolish way to run your home. What a dishonor to God. The fact is, one of the ways that a man should lead his home is to consider the real needs and the real vulnerabilities of the people that God has entrusted to his care. And so a major part of that is being sympathetic, thinking about the other's concerns and wishes and needs. When a man is single, you know what? He can make all his decisions based on how it affects him. When he's married, he needs to think about how it affects them before it affects him. And that is not a natural way for us to think. But that's what God wants. The next phrase is be pitiful. And I know when we use the word pitiful, we kind of look at it as, oh, that seems like an awful way to describe it. But the idea actually for being pitiful is to have a deep rooted affection. Now, when we talk, there are other passages where it talks about having bowels of mercy and kindness. It's kind of an old idiom that they would have used that were saying that you're feeling your emotions at the deepest part of who you are. And so when he says be pitiful, he's saying you need to have a heart for your spouse that is deeply rooted and affectionate toward them. Lastly, he says, be courteous. Another simple way to put that is be kind. Be kind. You know how many contentions and problems in a marriage would be resolved very quickly if men would just obey those two simple verses? I'm serious. Now, that doesn't mean that every complicated situation in marriage would immediately dissolve. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you would be amazed at how many would dissolve if people would do this. Now, you can't sit there and fight for your own rights, and you can't be a bully and have this self-righteous, arrogant attitude towards your spouse and do those things. It's an impossibility. And this is all the grace of God that enables somebody to do this. And so I leave you with a very final thought in this section. Love your neighbor as yourself does not exclude your closest neighbor. That's your spouse. Verse 33 of chapter 5 says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. I tell you, our children need to grow up in a home where dad nourishes and cherishes mom and loves her like Christ loved the church. Our children need to grow up in these kinds of homes. Our wives need to have marriages like this. Man, if we will obey God's word, it will make our lives a lot better. And it's going to be drawing on the grace of God to actually have this kind of a home. This is a distinctly Christian kind of home. This is going all the way back to the gospel and looking at how God has dealt with us. And he's drawing on applications. God has dealt with you this way. You're to deal with one another this way. He goes back continually back to the gospel. So what are some very simple practical implications at the end? Let me give you a few. First of all, we're called to live distinctly Christian, gospel-focused lives. There's no place that we see that more than in the home. Two, we need God's grace to shape us into Christ's likeness. You know, as much as it is a challenge for me to love my wife the way that I should, and to love my children the way that I should, and to be the head of my household the way that God wants me to be the head of the household, as challenging as that is, when I do it, I grow in it. This is a very important principle. God is trying to mature us and shape us and mold us. And as we obey him in our practical lives, he shapes us more and more into the image of Christ. And number three, as we grow into Christ's likeness, this will directly affect our family lives. It really will. Our culture is an absolute mess. And I think at the core of it, I guess there's a lot of places you can go. I mean, number one is people they're not submitting to the authority of God himself, their creator. OK, but from that, in one of the most practical ways that people are rebelling against God's authority is they're not willing to order their homes according to the creator's design. And if we'll order our homes according to the creator's design, then we will see the goodness of our creator's design. And we'll enjoy the benefits and the blessings of our Creator's good design. We desperately need to obey the Lord in these areas. Let's ask the Lord to help us with that. Father, thank you for the time we've spent in your word. Help our men to be godly, Christ-centered men. To recognize that the way that we relate to our wife really is rooted in the gospel. And we must draw upon your grace to be the kinds of men that you've called us to be. Father, bless us with strong homes for your glory. Help us to be very different and very distinct from the world around us, showing them the goodness of the Lord and the goodness of his design, the goodness of his wisdom. Father, help us to be a godly people. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.